Hymn number 93 in the Little Flock. From the palace of his glory, from the home of joy and love, came the Lord himself to seek us. He would have us there above. There from that eternal brightness have his thoughts flowed forth in love. He in his great love would have us ever there with him above. Trembling we had hope for mercy, some lone place within his door, but the crown, the throne, the mansion, oh, were ready long before. And in past and distant ages, in those courts so bright and fair, ere we were, was he rejoicing, all he won with us to share. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open the scriptures. We need your help, your grace to be working by your Spirit, both in speaking and in hearing, that these things from your word would take hold of us. They would encourage us to go on. They would keep the Lord Jesus before us while we're in these last and what appears to be the closing days of this dispensation. So we ask your help, Father. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be magnified and your people would be encouraged. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just start out with a little introduction. I'm not versed at speaking on a computer, and we've been kind of spoiled here in Walla Walla to have had a sister living with us here in this town that would give you immediate feedback as to if you were making sense or if you were saying something that was what she felt was very worthwhile. I'll show you a picture of her. Hopefully you can. Anyway, that's Beverly Hall. We'll miss her greatly, but she always would give you that encouragement from the crowd, and kind of missing that here. Anyway, I want to start with Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When Doug asked me if I'd have a word, he kind of qualified it a little bit. A word that would be Christ-centered and an encouragement to the saints. And I hope that with the Lord's help, it'll fill both of those criteria, what we take up today. Certainly the Word of God is that for us. So my thought is to take up the Lord Jesus in relation to the Samaritans. That's been a subject that I've enjoyed for a long time, and I believe we can profit from it. So if we'll turn back to 2 Kings 17, we can get a little bit of background about the Samaritans. So we'll read verses 22 through 33 of 2 Kings 17. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and all these different places, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And maybe that's far enough to refresh us as to the origin of the people that were called the Samaritans. Now, certainly I'm not qualified to give any kind of a learned discourse about them or any of that, but this scripture seems to me to make it pretty plain that they were people brought in to people the land of Israel as it was vacated through God's purpose there to take Israel out and put them into captivity. They were a real mixture. They apparently tried to fear the God of Israel, and apparently they did to some degree, but they kept worshiping their idols. So it was a mixture, and they were people that were not held in very high regard by the Jews that remained in the land. They too were going to be carried away captive. And so it came to be. Next we can go to Ezra. And this passage I just recently picked up from Brother Phil Fournier reading a little paper that he wrote, and he referred to these people here as the Samaritans also, and I hadn't ever noticed that, and it's pretty plain that they were, but still I'm thankful that I discovered that before I gave this little talk. And it's Ezra chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This passage here has helped me to get a better idea, I think, of the character of the Samaritans in their relation to the people of Israel. I had previously thought more along the lines that the Samaritans were just ignorant and meaning well and were despised by the people of Judah. But I see from this passage that they really were devious. They were sinners, plain and simple. And it gave me a little different view of them in that they were pretty bad. So I want to go to Luke 17, and we'll see the Lord Jesus here interacting with at least one Samaritan. Luke 17, and we'll read from verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord Jesus was taking a different route than what I understand most Jews would take if they were coming from the north of the land to go down to Jerusalem. They typically would have tried to avoid the lands, especially Samaria, but possibly Galilee also. Galilee is referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. And so it was pretty heavily populated, I presume, with Gentiles. And so a faithful Jew would tend to skirt around those areas. But the Lord Jesus goes right through Samaria and Galilee, and I take it on purpose. And here he's meeting up with one of those people. I don't know, it doesn't tell us, but perhaps the rest, the 9, were Jewish. But this one was definitely a Samaritan. And it's, you think of the Lord Jesus coming across this man, giving him a sound body to get rid of that dreaded disease, and to get this response out of the man. I'm sure it was a happy thing for him to experience being able to bring this man not only physical healing, but he refers to his faith. That man, by the work of God in his soul, he turns around and he gives thanks to the one who came and healed him. And the Lord Jesus refers to him in such a tender way. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And so in his turning back to give thanks, he gives glory to God. We can do that too, because really, I think in many ways, we all are like the Samaritans. We're sinners, and the Lord Jesus, he loves to turn us around. He loves to bring us to himself, to give us that faith that would trust him. And then we can go on our way rejoicing. Go to the next one that I can think of. And this is certainly not an exhaustive list of Samaritans. But we'll see what we can get from the 4th chapter of John here with the woman, the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well. So I'll read and hopefully I can think to make the comments that I'd like to make as we go along, so we don't spend too much time. Chapter 4 of John and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Well, I want to stop there. That's precious. He must needs go through Samaria. When the Lord Jesus came, he came, as he says, to be the Savior, to call to repentance sinners. And so he was on purpose going through Samaria. And it seems that his purpose had one person at least in mind. And that was this poor woman. As we read of her life, we shake our heads and we say how miserable she must have been. But the Lord Jesus had her in mind. He came not to call the righteous, but people like her, people like you and me. It's a wonder we don't love him more. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Well, just comment about the woman coming at this hour, the 6th hour, I take it to be high noon, the heat of the day. And I've been told from others that that wasn't the typical time for a person to come, a woman to come and get water at the well. They would come early in the morning. And others have suggested that perhaps she was trying to avoid contact with those who were more righteous than she. And she may have very well felt the degradation of her life. But that's just the kind of person Jesus came to save. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know, we may have thought, and I think I have at times, about Ezra or those who spoke to the Samaritans in the book of Ezra, that when they refused to go along with them, it was a little bit of a pride thing. I don't think that's true. It was, they couldn't, it wasn't right for them to join with the Samaritans and to worship the God of Israel together, because they really weren't worshiping the God of Israel in the way that he had asked them to do it. And so the Jews rightfully had no dealings with the Samaritans. But the Lord Jesus, he came and on purpose contacted the Samaritans to bring them into blessing. And it's so beautiful how he works with this woman. He gives her that in asking a drink of her. He gives her real dignity. She has you don't ask a drink politely of someone that you despise. And this woman, maybe it was the first time she had ever experienced a man that loved her and didn't despise her. And so she replies, How is it that you ask a drink of me? We'll read on with verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Well, this woman, I think of her as a thirsty soul. She'd tried a lot of things to satisfy that thirst in her soul, and she hadn't found it. She hadn't satisfied that thirst. That the Lord Jesus, I think, is seeking to make her even more thirsty now to seek for the true and living water. And so he speaks of water that was living water that he could give her. And she asked the question, Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, she didn't know him yet. And so that was a legitimate question. Are you greater than Jacob? He gave us this well. And yes, he was greater than Jacob. As the brother last week, Michael, spoke of, I think he put it this way. It was a really a sweet way to put it, that the Lord in his glory is not just, I'm totally paraphrasing here because I can't remember things like that, but in his glory, he was not just a little bit better than us or a lot better than us. He was better than us in an otherly way, I think he put it, something like that. Like, not even in the same category. So, the Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself to her, this woman that was so thirsty, and now she's thirsting to know him. And the beautiful thing is she gets to know him right there at the well. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I don't know if she was grasping what he was talking about yet, but she seems to be starting to get the point that there's something that's going to satisfy her. And Jesus wants to make it clear to her. And he has to do that with us, to touch our lives, to cause us to see ourselves as we really are. Because we're all too favorable to our own selves. And this woman, she had talked a little bit of religion here, and she's going to talk a little bit more. But Jesus wants her to see who she is and who he is. And if that happens, there's going to be blessing. So in verse 16, Jesus says to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was giving her an awful lot right there. We read those things, we who have been Christians for many years, we read those things and what a wonderful thing it is. That it's not a question of my roots. It's not a question of my religion. It's not a question of who I am, what I have done, but a question of who he is. And he loves me. The Samaritans, I think they had the idea that they just sort of had a competing religion with the Jews, and that's what their problem was. And they had some touch in with real Judaism, with the God of Israel, I guess you could say that. But it wasn't that they were from Samaria and the Jews were from Jerusalem that the heart of God was going to be satisfied. The heart of God was going to be satisfied when both of them had his beloved son as the object of their lives, as the object of their faith. And so this woman, she's thirsty. She had tried perhaps to satisfy some of that thirst with her religious beliefs, and it hadn't satisfied her either. Five husbands. She had sought after love. And the fellow who was living with her now didn't love her enough to marry her. But she comes face to face with the Son of God. The woman saith unto him, verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She knew quite a bit there. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Think about it. Here she hears those few words. She gives him her proposition that she knows this, that Christ, when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. No more words apparently pass between them, and the disciples show up. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. She had heard the Lord Jesus say, I that speak unto thee am he. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It says she left her water pot. She didn't get the water that she came out for, but she went away with living water to know the Son of God as the sent one of God. That's amazing knowledge. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What a privilege we have to know him, the one who loves us. He came on purpose to meet this woman. And how blessed she was. Then they went out at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. They believed her testimony. They went out. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And then Jesus explains. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. What the Lord Jesus had just experienced, being tired at the well, this woman coming, her believing him. I don't know that he ever got his drink of water. But he's saying here, I believe, my soul was thrilled. I have meat to eat. I was able to accomplish the purpose God sent me here for in view of this woman. He had meat to eat that others didn't know about. He was doing the will of his Father. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Excuse me. Excuse me. These are words that we can take to heart. Jesus was doing the will of God, and the Lord help us to have that same purpose, to be seeking to do his will while we're here in this world. There's many souls like this lady that are thirsty, that haven't found what they need. May we be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we might find those and help them, that we might show them some of this love that Jesus showed this woman. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We're at the final end of this era, I believe. Certainly we don't know the day or the hour the Lord Jesus is going to come. But many have gone before. Maybe there's some out there that you and I will meet tomorrow where the ground has been plowed and we get to drop the seed in, or we get to harvest. May we be encouraged to take up that work. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, what a beautiful story of our Lord Jesus reaching out to one soul and blessing many. Let's go on to Luke 10. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what I want to notice here is how the Lord Jesus uses this story that he tells, whether it's an actual factual happening or a parable type thing, I'm not qualified to say. He tells it as though it is a real happening. Verse 25 of Luke 10, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The two men that come first, they happen to come by, refers to them as by chance coming by. But the Lord Jesus, I say the Samaritan, it's pretty obvious that he's speaking in picture form of himself. This Samaritan was just like him. The Lord Jesus, as he journeyed, it said there in that fourth chapter of John, he must needs go through Samaria. It was on purpose. He journeyed, and he came right to where he was. The other two could not help this man, but Jesus, he came right to where he was, and he came as the Samaritan. He came as a rejected, despised one. one who the religious people of the world, of the Jews, would look down upon, and they did look down upon him. In point of fact, he came through the door, as it says in John 10. He came according to all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He answered to those, yet he came as the despised and rejected one. And he was the only one that could get down and did get down right to where this man was and help him. So let's just finish up the story. But a certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So he took care of him all the way. If someone were to ask this man, who took care of you? How did you get out of that fix? He'd have to say it was a Samaritan. It was one of those despised people. The Lord Jesus was happy to liken himself to a Samaritan. He came down so that the lowest of us would not feel like we were being talked down to. The most accessible man the world has ever known. Now I've just got one more passage to look at. It's John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and maybe just read verses 48 and 49. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That was meant to be a really hurtful slam. Just notice the Lord Jesus, his answer, what he leaves out. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. The Lord Jesus wasn't a Samaritan. He was a full-blooded Jew. But when they slammed him with that epitaph, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil, he doesn't deny. He doesn't deny being a Samaritan. But he does deny being wicked, having a devil, having a demon. He was the Holy Son of God, and they were dishonoring God, the one who they called their own father. Yet they were showing that Satan was their father. They dishonored the Son. If you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. And so the people, and it's not only the Samaritans, but all through the New Testament there, when the Lord Jesus in the Gospels interacts with people, the Jews often turned away. Where the Gentiles, those that were outside of the blessing of Israel, they came into blessing. Those that were despised. But Jesus came for us, so he was down with us to be able to pick us up. That's all I have to share today. Doug said it'd be okay if I didn't go a whole hour. So maybe we could sing hymn number 111. If there's somebody there that would volunteer, that'd be great.
By thee, O God, invited, we look unto the Son, in whom thy soul delighted, who all thy will hath done. And by the one chief treasure, thy bosom freely gave, thine own pure love we measure, thy willing mind to save. O God of mercy, Father, the one unchanging claim, the brightest hopes we gather from Christ's most precious name. What always sounds so sweetly in thine unwearied ear has freed our souls completely from all our sinful fear. The trembling sinner feareth that God can ne'er forget, but one full payment cleareth his memory of all debt. When not beside could free us, or set our souls at large, thy holy work, Lord Jesus, secured a full discharge. No wrath God's heart retaineth to us were to believe. No dread in ours remaineth as we his love receive. Returning sons he kisses, and with his robe invests, his perfect love dismisses all terror from our breasts.
It's interesting to see the number of times that water is referred to in the scripture in different aspects. And I was thinking in connection with what Stan was saying here, but not so much about a Samaritan as much as about the water. And in Jeremiah, it says that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And then in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, we get this. Also in verse 13, O Lord, well, verse 12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And then when the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7 I was just going through these as Stan was speaking there. John chapter 7, when he he comes to them on the Feast of Tabernacle. And at that time, we know what the Feast of Tabernacle refers to in that coming day. And at this time, the Lord Jesus says, in the last day, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water for others. And so that was the condition of this woman now. She had drunk of that water. Now she went to her people, and she said, come see this man who told me all things which ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So out of her belly flowed rivers of living water. But you know, it was the Lord Jesus on John 19, when he was on the cross, he was the one that said, I thirst. And so his thirst was satisfied. Someone, Stan mentioned, I don't know whether he ever got his drink, but I think his thirst was satisfied by that woman in her reception and his willingness to open up his heart to her. What a day, what a moment that was. Anyway, I just wanted to share those few thoughts.
Thanks, Ken.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me? It's John Kemp here in Ottawa.
Hi, John.
Am I coming through there?
You are.
Yeah. I was just thinking, it was a lovely meditation on Samaria that I've enjoyed here in my kitchen here in Ottawa. Eleanor is still in Brazil. I just got back there about a week ago to Ottawa, about a week and a half ago. And so I was thinking to project the whole subject of the Samaritans. If we look in the book of Acts, we see a remarkable reaping there. No doubt the Lord had sown the good seed to the woman we have spoken of, and many others heard from his lips the gospel message. Well, if we turn to Acts chapter 6 or 7, or I guess it's chapter 8, is it? I don't have my Bible right in front of me. But you remember that Philip, who was one of the deacons, and he had a good degree, and he was faithful in that service that the Lord had given him. It was more in administration there, you might say, chosen to minister to the material needs of the saints. But the Lord enlarged his sphere of service, and he's the only brother in the scriptures that is called an evangelist. And we see him going down to Samaria in chapter 8 of Acts. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And there was, coming to verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. The Lord had sown the seed some years before, but the Jews had no success in converting the Samaritans, as our brother has noted. They were still estranged from Israel, but Philip was led of the Lord to go to Samaria and preach the gospel of Christ. And the Spirit of God worked mightily, and he reaped almost the whole city. But the seed had been sown there by the Lord Jesus himself. And now Philip goes, and what a remarkable conversion of people that were strangers to the Jews and really had no dealings with them and would have been avoided by the Jews. But to hear the grace of God is going out to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans, they're brought into the sphere of blessing. In fact, they're brought into the very body of Christ. And we know that at this point in time, I don't think they were actually members of the body, but in order that there would not be a rival company, the Spirit of God was not received until Peter and John from Jerusalem came down and connected that work with the assembly that was gathered to the name of the Lord and had the Spirit of God in Jerusalem. But here now the Spirit of God descends, and it says, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And as I won't take any more time, but as we go down, we see that they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. I believe they were brought in to the body of Christ, into the church of God. These who had been, you might say, enemies of the Jews and strangers were brought into this nearest possible place. They were part of the church of God, the bride of Christ. That's just a few thoughts that I had. And Philip, of course, Philip was a very a loving man. And however, he thought he had a big fish with his Simon, but it took the discernment of the apostles from Jerusalem that Simon was a deceiver and he wasn't truly a believer. And we see that judgment fell there, but what a time of rejoicing there must have been in Samaria when Philip had preached Christ. He didn't preach religion. He didn't speak about the Jewish privileges. He just preached Christ to them. And that's a good example for the evangelist as we go forth to preach Christ and him crucified. Thank you, brethren.
Thank you, John. It's good to hear from you.
You could hear me, could you?
Oh, absolutely.
Good,
we could always hear the evangelist.
Well, I'm afraid I'm a poor one.
It's all in the Lord's hands. But I don't know, Stan, you had a little smile on your face. Did you have some thoughts with regards to what was said so far? Or?
Well, just what John was saying was very nice. That's all. I hope that if there's any questions for me, they're just to help me understand better, because I'm not a scholar, but I appreciate the comments that are being made.
I would just like to add one point, Stan, and to what John said at the end of Acts chapter 8. It speaks a little bit about verse 25, after the situation with Simon was taken care of. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so I just enjoyed how that in Christianity, we have such a great gospel to share. And so here we have this tremendous blessing in this one city, but here we have preaching in many cities. So I really enjoyed what you said, Stan. It was great. Thank you.
Well, I don't know if we can let you go without a question, Stan, so I've got one for you then. So I guess I appreciate out the different places where you've brought out the Samaritans, but with regards to the 10 lepers that were healed and only one came back and he was a Samaritan, we understand that aspect of things. But the other nine, any thoughts with regards to why the other nine? I mean, here they're lepers and they're rejects and, you know, they're just as bad. But why the other nine didn't turn back? The hearts of these people, which they didn't go back to thank the one that healed them?
Pretty weird, isn't it? I wonder if it's not just the shackles of religion. That's all I would say about it.
I would think that they were Jews because the Lord had told them to go and see the priest. Would you think that would so? And only the Samaritan went back. Hey, I'm sorry.
That's how I've seen. I don't know for sure, but I assume that they were. It's kind of interesting that the Lord was sending at least verbally telling the Samaritan to go show himself to the priest. Priest would have had a real quandary, wouldn't he?
Right.
I do know that sometimes when that passage is read in the breaking of bread, it can be convicting sometimes. So I guess it makes me examine where my heart is, but also appreciate the fact that, the Lord identified as a Samaritan and, here he is, the God of who created all things, and as last week, as you mentioned, he's beyond our, understanding and above any level that we can imagine who he is. And yet he came down to be a Samaritan, related to a Samaritan. So appreciate all that you brought out there. Our God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank thee for this time that we can be in thy word, and we thank you for the word that you have shared with us. And just knowing that, Lord Jesus, that you who were there from the very beginning created all things, that you came down and to be able to relate with us in such a low, a humble manner. And so we do thank thee for these passages that so many of us can relate to, maybe being in these type of situations, and how you can reach us in those areas that we need to be touched in, and how you have turned us and you have blessed us beyond imagination to go from the lowest to the highest. So we do thank thee for this sacrifice of love, for all that you have gone through. So we just do commend the rest of this time, these breakout rooms too, that the would be honorable and that there'd be time of encouragement. We thank you for answered prayer, for this word of encouragement, and that Christ was lifted. We pray all these things in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.